You know, after high school, I attended junior college for 2 years because I knew that I wanted to study the Bible at a Christian university, and I knew that would be pretty expensive. And so after 2 years of junior college, I applied to Biola University, where I wanted to major in biblical studies. And at that time, my dad ran a private investigation company, and he offered to hire me over the summer as an investigator, making far more money than I deserved at that time in my life. And that would allow me to put some money aside so that I have money to pay for school and money so when I lived on my own in a dorm for the first time, I had some money set aside. And it was a great opportunity for me. And a few weeks before the job started would start, though, I started praying and about another idea I'd had about what I would do over the summer. And that idea was that I would work at a camp I had been involved with called Camp Allendale. That was a camp for abused and neglected children. And so I began praying about if this was something the Lord would have me be involved with. And I'd been praying about that for probably a week and hadn't talked to anybody about it at all. And out of the blue, I received a call from the camp director, who asked me if I would consider volunteering on staff over the summer. And so I came to a place in my life where I had a decision to make. Would I work for my dad and make money in preparation for being away at college so I could pay tuition? Or would I volunteer at this camp over the summer? Now, your story is probably different, but we've all had those times in life where there's a fork in the road, and we have to make a decision, and we need wisdom. You really make or break your life based on your choices. Is this the right job to take? Is this the right person to hire? Is this the right person to confide in? Is this the right person to give responsibility to? Is it right to give my child this much freedom at this age? Is it right to marry this person? Was it right to marry that person? You know, we all face situations where there are options ahead of us, a fork in the road, and often we need wisdom and guidance as to how to make good decisions. And so the question is, how can I get God's guidance? How can I be guided by God and make wise, good decisions so that my life goes well? And as we continue our series through Proverbs, we're hitting the home stretch here, including this week. We've got 3 weeks left in the book of Proverbs. And we cannot leave the book of Proverbs without considering one major theme that this book touches on again and again, which is making decisions about life. Proverbs has a lot to say about how we can be guided in making right decisions. And so today we're going to look at a section of Proverbs that describes this, and we're going to unpack it in 4 points. And as we look at each of these 4 points, I'll pull in other passages from Proverbs that show you how these ideas pervade the whole book of Proverbs. So open your Bibles up to Proverbs 16 if you're not already there, Proverbs chapter 16. And if you want to pull out your outline to take notes, the first point on your outline is this: we are called to plan, but the Lord controls the outcome. We are called to plan, but the Lord controls the outcome. Look at verse 1 to see this. It says, "The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." This verse powerfully points out two truths. First, we are called to plan. Planning is not a bad thing. But secondly, it's the Lord who controls the outcome. And think about what it's saying. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. When I read this, I imagine times that I prepared for an important conversation. Maybe at the time where I was getting ready for a difficult counseling situation, or when I've confronted a friend about a sin in their life, when I've had a talk with my boss about the future of at my future at the company, or when I have thought through talks that I needed to have with my wife or my kids. And I planned in my head how that conversation was going to go. I planned what I might say. And that planning was right to do. But ultimately, most of those conversations didn't go the way I had envisioned them. And what this proverb says is the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. That means the Lord is the one who ultimately controls the situation. And think about that. Before I say something, I usually don't even know what I'm going to say, except when I'm preaching, then I know what I'm going to say. But this says the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. He's the one who's in control of what is going to be said. Now, I want to explore these two themes of our planning and God being in control a little more and do this throughout the book of Proverbs. So in Proverbs, we're going to start with the idea of God being in control. So let me give you a few examples. In Proverbs 21:1, it says this, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He churns it wherever he will." This says that God directs the king's heart like a stream of water is directed as it flows through a valley or through an irrigation ditch. You think about that. God directs the king's heart to fulfill his purposes. God guides his heart as a stream is guided by the contours of the land. Look down at verse 33 of chapter 16. It says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." You know, casting lots is the ancient equivalent of tossing a coin or drawing straws. Back then, if they had football games at the beginning, they would have cast lots, not tossed a coin. And this is saying that every little detail, every coin toss, every seemingly random event comes down exactly the way that God planned it. Even the smallest things in life are fixed by God's plan. Every detail is within his sovereign control. God's sovereign control of the universe is complete and meticulous. And so this means that he's in control even of evil things. And so look down at verse 4 to see this. Proverbs 16:4. It says, "The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble." Think about that. Even the wicked, even terrorists are under the sovereign control of God. Now, God does not participate in evil. He's perfectly holy and righteous. But nevertheless, he is in control and he uses evil for his ultimate purpose and glory. And there is no greater example of this than the cross. In Acts 2, Peter is preaching to the people who had crucified Jesus. And he says in Acts 2:23, he says, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Who does Peter hold responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus here? He says, "You crucified and killed according by the hands of lawless men." But who planned it? Peter says Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You have both human responsibility and divine control. Jesus' own death, the worst event in history, God planned to use to accomplish the redemption of his people, making it simultaneously the best event in history. And so God planned to use this great evil for our great good and his great glory. So God reigns supreme over your life, over the good and over the bad. Every detail of every second of your life is planned by God, and there is absolutely nothing you can do to step outside of God's plan. He knows what's coming, and whatever happens, that's what he knew would happen. Now, what's amazing is that Proverbs not only emphasizes God's control over our lives, it also emphasizes our ability to make choices and have a real impact on our lives. And this is really important. Your choices matter. In Genesis 1:27, we see that God made humans in his image, and part of being made in his image is that we have free will. We have the ability to make choices of consequence. In Deuteronomy 30, Moses is laying out before the people of Israel the law of God, and he tells them that they can either be faithful to Yahweh and live, or they can turn away from Yahweh and worship false gods and die. And he says this in Deuteronomy 30:19. He says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. You can make real choices of significance. And let me show you from Proverbs a few passages that affirm this truth. Proverbs 21, verse 5. It says this, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Think about that. It says, everyone who's hasty comes only to poverty. That word hasty, it means impulsive, hurried, unplanned decisions. And the word translated diligent, it refers to somebody who's strategic, thoughtful, and reflective in their decisions. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. This is saying, instead of just letting life happen and responding impulsively, instead of doing that, if you plan ahead, if you're strategic, things will go better for you. Making choices with wise planning, making wise decisions makes a difference. It's not just a matter of responding impulsively to whatever life throws at us. It's living strategically, planning ahead, thinking forward, being proactive instead of reactive. That will make a difference in your life, is what Proverbs is saying. And so you might ask, Nathaniel, wait a second. Are you saying that our choices matter and that we have the ability to make decisions about our lives that are significant and have real effects? Or are you saying that our destiny is fixed and every detail is ordained by God's ultimate will? To which I would reply, yes, you've got it. Both are true. To deny either the absolute sovereignty and power of God over our lives or our responsibility and freedom to make choices of significance is not biblical. This passage says in Proverbs 16:1, your plans are yours. Your choices are yours. You're responsible for them. No one is forcing you to make them. God is not forcing you in any direction. Your plans are yours. And if you make wise, good, selfless choices, choices that honor God, you'll likely experience blessing that comes with those choices. And if you do something stupid, if you do something wicked, if you do something selfish or cruel, you're going to be held accountable. People are going to hold you accountable, and they should. God will hold you accountable, and he should. Your plans are yours, but what actually happens as a result of those plans, what actually happens in history, that is absolutely and totally fixed by God. Nothing happens that's not according to his plan. So your plans belong to you, your choices belong to you, but what actually happens is set by God. It's fixed, and it's both at the same time. It's not like 50-50, like 50% our choice and 50% God's choice, or 20-80 or 60-40 or 40-60. It's 100% free and 100% under God's sovereignty. And let's be clear, we're not determinists. We're not fatalists. That's a pagan concept. We make real choices. We are free and responsible to make wise choices. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility, they go together and they work together. And the Bible says to embrace both of them. And we make the mistake of thinking that if we're going to be truly free, God can't be sovereign. Or we think that if God is truly sovereign, we have to be robots. But both those assumptions are wrong. The Bible teaches that God is in complete control and that we make real choices that matter and to which we are accountable. And that's important. Because if you believe that everything is fixed, and no matter what you do, there's no connection between your choices and what's going to happen, then you're going to be totally passive. You're going to be bored, cynical, hardened, indifferent. Why ask God for anything? God's going to do what God's going to do, so who cares what I do? But when you have a biblical understanding that your choices really matter and God is sovereign over your life, it is incredibly freeing. The consistent message of the Bible is your choices actually matter. I just watched the Back to the Future movies with my kids, and there's this constant attempt in those movies to rewrite the future and the past, making little adjustments and decisions to circumstances here and there and make the outcome better. And at the end, Doc Brown explains the message of the movies to Marty McFly, and he says this: your future is whatever you make it, so make it a good one. And that's true. Choices matter. But at the same time, God is behind the scenes, wisely ordering history and your choices and your mistakes to fulfill his purposes. And his wisdom takes it all into account. He knows it all, and he uses it all. In Romans 8:28, it says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." So you are held responsible, you have freedom of choice, and yet you can relax. If it was all just fixed, if there would be no incentive and your plans wouldn't matter. But you have every incentive to work hard with every fiber of your being and to do well, to do right, to be wise. But on the other hand, since everything is under the control of God, who's working all things together for good, you can relax and not freak out and feel like you have to build a time machine. Even your mistakes, even the consequences of your actions, God is able to redeem. In Joel 2, God is talking to Israel after he had punished them by sending locusts to destroy their crops. And in Joel 2:25, he says, "I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten." God can take even those consequences in your life of your failure, and he can use them for good. So wise is he. Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." You know, before we move away from this point, let me show you one more example. In Acts chapter 27, Paul is aboard a boat, and it's filled with soldiers and sailors in the Mediterranean Sea, and a terrible storm comes up, and the storm is so bad that the men are afraid for their lives, but God comes, and he speaks to Paul through an angel, and he says, "I'm the Lord. I'm telling you through the storm. The storm is bad. You might lose the ship, but nobody aboard is going to die. No one will die." And once God told Paul that, once God gave Paul that message, that's the way it was, right? God doesn't lie. But the next day, in the midst of the storm, while the sailors, they start freaking out and they try to abandon ship. And so Paul grabs the soldiers and takes them over there to that part of the ship, and they force them to stay. And he says to them, "Unless they stay on the ship, we're all going to die." So which was it? Was it that what God said is true, or was what Paul told the soldiers true? They both were. You see, if they thought their choices didn't matter, they wouldn't act wisely through the storm. But if you believe it all depends on you, you're going to be paralyzed with fear. So you'd either be passive or paralyzed. But Paul was cool because he understood that he's absolutely free and absolutely in the hands of God. Proverbs 21, verse 30 and 31 says this. It says, "No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord." So we are absolutely in the hands of God. The Lord controls our lives. And at the same time, our choices have real consequences. Wise planning really matters. So the question that that raises is, how can I be someone who plans wisely? And Proverbs is about to tell us. And what we're going to see is this. We learn to plan wisely as we live in trust in the Lord. We learn to plan wisely as we live in trust in the Lord. Once you write that down, let's look at Proverbs 16, verse 2. It says, "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established." So this says, first, God knows what's going on in your heart. You may think you're pure in your eyes, but your eyes aren't really what matters. What matters are God's eyes. His eyes are the real arbiter and discerner of truth. God sees your heart, and he sees he sees that what's going on in your heart is directly related to whether you're someone who plans wisely or not. And then look at verse 3. It says, "Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established." Now, we need to think about this verse. And, you know, in the Bible, it talks about the meat of the word and the milk of the word. Well, Proverbs are the hard candy of the word. They're the Jolly Rancher of the word. You don't just swallow it. You don't just bite into it. You have to put it in your mouth and let it dissolve very, very slowly on your tongue. You got to meditate on it and think about it and value it. And that's certainly the case with this passage. Because what's really interesting about this passage is that it's a complete reversal of what most people think it's saying. What we usually think is that I'm going to come up with this plan, and I'm going to dedicate my plan to God, I'm going to trust him with it, and then he's going to bless my plan. And so we plan, we trust God, and we say, "God, I'm doing this plan for you, so bless my plan, and then we'll succeed." But is that what this says? No, it doesn't. Look again at verse 3. "Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established." You see the reversal there? It's not commit your plan to the Lord, and your work will be established. It's commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. That word for commit, literally it means to roll over onto. To put all your weight onto something. It's speaking of unconditional, radical trust in God. And what it's saying is when you approach your work, when you approach what you do, your labor, when you commit that to the Lord, and you're living in such a way that it's you're unconditionally trusting him with that, and then what happens is slowly, over time, you become the kind of person who makes wise plans, whose plans are established. You make plans that are in accord with reality and in accord with God's character, plans that are solid and are set up to last. Your plans are established. They'll stand the test of time, plans that are solid. So what this is saying is not so much how to get guidance from God, but rather how to become the kind of person who follows the Lord's guidance, who makes wise decisions. When you trust the Lord and you live in trusting him on a regular basis, what happens is that as time goes on, you become the kind of person who plans better and better and wiser and wiser. You commit yourself to him. You trust him as you step out and work hard each day. And you let your trust in him shape your work, shape your life, shape your priorities. And as you trust him day by day with your life, living in that daily trust, it causes you to be a wiser person. And your plans will reflect that wisdom. And you see this all through Proverbs. Proverbs 11:3. It says, "The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them." Proverbs 12:5. Says, "The thoughts of the righteous are just, and the counsels of the wicked are deceitful." Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." See, when you live and trust in the Lord, you become a person of wisdom and you become humble. And because of that humility, you turn to others for advice, and so you generate a lot of options. You're not a fool. You don't think you've got it all figured out. And because of the love you feel from God, at the same time, you're bold. You're diligent. You make plans. You push forward in confidence. And that's how God shows you what you should be doing. And you know, this isn't necessarily the message that most Americans want to hear. Over the years, I've had people come to me as a pastor and say, I have this big decision to make, and I really want God's guidance. I want to know what God wants me to do here. And usually I talk with them a little bit, and then I end up saying, you know what, I can't decide for you. You're going to have to make that decision on your own. And they usually don't like that. They say, you know, I'm trying to find out the will of God. What does God want me to do? I've been praying. I've been getting peace about this, and I'm not getting peace about this. I don't know what to do here. How do I discern the leading of the Holy Spirit? And sometimes God does lead us directly in our lives, but that's not the norm. Usually God gives us wisdom and dignity to make our own decisions as we live in trust and dependence on Him. And what we usually want to do is to reduce God to a magic eight ball that we can pull out when we need to know what to do so we can be blessed. But that's not how God works. God wants a real relationship with us. And so He guides us in such a way that we have to continually depend on Him and ask Him for wisdom and trust in Him and live in surrender to Him. I remember as a young high school student, there was a girl I liked, and I was asking God if this was the right girl for me. And as I did so, I was flipping through my Bible. And I remember as I was flipping through, I saw some of Jesus' words in red letters, and it said, leave her alone. And I thought, no, that can't be the Lord. That's not God. And so I kept flipping. And so then I arrived at 2 Corinthians 1:19, and it says this, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in Him it is always yes. And I thought, there it is. This is the girl that God has for me, and she doesn't even know it. Never mind that I was completely ripping that verse out of the context. Never mind that I was treating the Bible like it was a magical Ouija board. Well, a few months went by, and I got to know this girl a little better. And then I started praying, Lord, maybe you could maybe not have her be the one for me. Maybe you could change that up. And thank the Lord that He had a far better plan for my life. But do you see what I was doing? I was treating God like a magic eight ball. I didn't want to really trust in Him. I just wanted an answer. And that's not how we are to live our lives. And sometimes we even do this with people. We ask like 50 people for advice until we finally find the person who tells us what we want to hear. We need to seek advice from godly people, people who will tell us the truth, even when we don't want to hear it. We need people who will speak honestly into our lives, and need to be people who will speak honestly into each other's lives. Proverbs 24:26 says, whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. Not COVID safe, but you get the point. God has created you and me in His own image, and that means we have dignity before Him. God wants us to live in trust in Him and to use the wisdom He's given us through His word and through godly friends to step out and make bold decisions as we trust Him. And that begins by living in a daily trust relationship with Him, committing our work to Him. Proverbs 16:3 again, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. So we learn to plan wisely as we trust in the Lord. And as we continue on through this passage on wise planning, we see there's a second thing that will help us to plan wisely, and that's this. We learn to plan wisely as we reject arrogance to live in humility. So we reject arrogance to live in humility. Look at verse 5 to see this. It says, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, He will not go unpunished. You know, it's no accident that this verse comes right on the heels of several verses focused on planning for the future. Because if there's one thing that can absolutely destroy your life as you head into the future, it's arrogance. It's the thought that you have it figured out, that you know what's best, that your way is better than what others are doing. I remember one time when Melissa was pregnant with Nehemiah, our first child, we were walking through the store and I saw a child throwing a tantrum. And I thought, when I have kids, they will never act like that. And if you're a parent in this room, you're laughing because you know how foolish and arrogant that thought was. Years later, I experienced this verse. And I was walking through Costco with two carts and five children, the oldest being 6 years old, who was really into hide-and-go-seek at the time, which is really fun at Costco. And the youngest child deciding that they needed to eat right at that moment, exactly at that time where they were going to scream. And the other three children using the carts to launch their gymnastic career as they lunged towards every free sample and tried to straddle both the carts as my wife and I pushed them through and then asked to use the bathroom every 14 seconds. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. God's word is true. Amen? You know, but seriously, God is in control of our lives, and that should humble us. And if it doesn't, we will live foolish lives and experience the consequences of that foolishness. Proverbs 20, verse 24 says this, "A man's steps are from the Lord. How then can man understand his way?" If God directs our steps, if he's in control, how can we live in arrogance thinking we know what's best? We should have great humility before the Lord. We should live in fear of the Lord, seeing ourselves rightly before him, as verse 6 says. In Proverbs 30, there's this man called Agur. And we don't know anything about him other than that his words were so wise that God preserved them through Solomon in his word. And in Proverbs verse 30, verse 1, it says this, "The words of Agur, son of Jacob, the oracle. The man declares, 'I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and worn out. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name? Surely you know. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him." You hear that? Agur says, "I am too stupid to be a man." He's considering God's might and God's power, the God who controls the winds and the oceans, who set the earth in place, and he's humbled by the power of God. And let me tell you, if you want to make wise plans, you absolutely must do so from a place of humility, recognizing you don't have it all figured out, but God does. And so your confidence is in him, not yourself, not someone else. And if you have that sort of humble attitude, you'll listen to advice of others, recognizing that the Lord is in control. Proverbs 19, verse 20 says, "Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." Proverbs 15, 22 says, "Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed." And as you live in that kind of humility, you start to make plans that are wise. And that doesn't mean your plans are always going to work out. Sometimes they will. Sometimes you'll succeed in your planning. But even if you don't succeed, when you're trusting in the Lord and living humility, even when human plans are subverted, you can recognize an even deeper plan at work in your life. We know that our plans may fail, but the Lord's plan will not fail. Proverbs 19:21 again, it says, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." So we are called to plan, knowing that the Lord controls the outcome, and we make wise plans as we trust in the Lord, living in humility. And as we do that, there's one more truth that can give us confidence, and that's this. though we often cannot see it, God is faithful to lead us. God is faithful to lead us. Proverbs 16, verse 6, it says, by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with them. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Verse 9 is what I want to focus on. The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. It says, we plan our way. We plan the path that we're going to take. But each step along that path is established by the Lord. And this is so often what we see. A lot of the times, we don't see God's guidance as we look forward. But looking back, we can see that he was there every step, guiding us the whole time. His invisible hand was guiding and directing. He was correcting us when we needed it. He was shaping our lives around his purpose and will. And what happens when the Lord is establishing our steps? Well, verse 6 says we learn to live in relationships of steadfast love and faithfulness. We learn to live in fear of the Lord. Verse 7 says we have peace with those around us, even our enemies. Verse 8 says we have contentment that transcends wealth. You see, God delights to bless his people. But he often does so in ways that we wouldn't expect or wouldn't even have asked for. See, God is at work in your life, whether you see it or not. He's guiding your life. And his heart is to bless you, not necessarily in the way you think you need to be blessed, but rather in the way he knows you need to be blessed. You remember the story of Joseph? He sold into slavery by his brothers. Where was God's guidance in that? He's framed for a crime by Potiphar's wife. Was God guiding him there? He's sitting in a dark prison cell. Was God looking out for him? Well, at the end of his life, after he'd saved Egypt and his family, God had given him wisdom through all those difficulties, and Joseph looked back and said this to his brothers in Genesis 15:20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You know, I began my sermon by describing a time when I had a fork in the road, whether I should work for my dad over the summer to make money for college or work at a camp for abused children. And I think in that situation, as I was praying about it, that my heart was aligned with God's heart. There was a real need at this camp that I could meet, and I knew God had a heart for kids, and he wanted to see these kids come to know him. And so I stepped out in faith and worked at this camp over the summer. And it really was a step of faith at the time. The money I would have made at that summer was a significant amount for me as a young man. And I didn't know how I was going to pay for school in the fall. But I thought this was the best way I could serve the Lord with my time. And that was my first priority in life. Well, after I took the position at the camp, I found out that the camp would match any support I raised over the summer. And between what the camp paid me and the support I raised, I made exactly what I would have made working for my dad. And over the summer, I got to see numerous kids come to faith in Christ. I got to see kids work through letting go of pain and anger that they'd been carrying around so that they really started to look like new creations in Christ that God wanted them to be. And the final week of summer, I got to know one of the counselors who was a man named George. And George was only there for 1 week, and he was on my team, yellow team, best team. And as I got to know George, I asked him what he did for a living, and he said he worked at Biola. And I said, oh, I'm going there. And I asked him what he did there, and he said he worked in their financial aid department. And in reality, he was the head of their financial aid department. And I didn't ask him for any help or anything at the time, but we got to know each other as we served throughout the week. And a few weeks later, I received a letter from Biola telling me that I'd received a scholarship I'd never applied for. It was a scholarship for $5,000 per year for people going into ministry. And signed at the bottom of the letter was George's name. And later I realized it would have been impossible for me to attend Biola had I not received that scholarship. Proverbs 16:9. The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. God calls us to plan, but the outcome is in his hands. And when we live and trust in him, when we live in humility, we find that God is directing our path all along the way, even when we can't see it. He is faithful to lead us. So let me encourage you. God loves you. And with what you're going through right now, today, God is guiding you. You may not see it looking forward. You may not feel like he's there. But when you look back, you'll see that he was there at each step. And you'll be able to look back and say, the Lord has been my shepherd. He made me lie down in green pastures. He led me beside still waters. He led me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even when I walked through the valley of the shadow of death, I didn't need to fear because he was with me. His rod and his staff comforted me. Surely goodness and mercy will chase after me until my final breath, and then I'll be with God in his house forever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you do love us, that you are such a good shepherd. And Lord, we confess that we need you. We need your guidance to lead us. We need to be people who trust you, Lord. And we confess that sometimes we don't trust you as we ought to. And Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us here to fix our eyes on you, to trust you as our good shepherd to lead us, to have confidence in you even when we can't see where you're leading or guiding, to step out boldly in faith and trust you. And Lord, I pray that you would be honored through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.